So we're going to do something a little different this morning than we've done in Easter's previous. We're going to read the Passion of the Christ together as a congregation. And when I say together, I mean together. So we're going to have different voices representing different roles here this morning, but you are going to represent a role yourself. You have at least 10 lines that I can remember off the top of my head, and you will know that it is your turn to be engaged in reading the story. When you let's maybe give an example, Patty, can I get maybe an example of a line you will read? So, whenever you see that come up, and it's new text, and there's this pause after the readers have stopped, that'll be your chance to dive into the story. Now, for us to really do this well, I think, more than just timing and rhythm, I want us to imagine the scene. It's a story we're familiar with. But I doubt there's a lot of us who have sat down and read Matthew 26, 27, and 28 in sequence at one time, where all we do is just sit with the story and wonder what it sounded like. What were the smells? What was going on at the time historically? What was Jesus about to do? And when I read this story, I try to import myself into it as an observer of what's going on, but also participating, because we place Jesus on the cross. Not the religious leaders of Jesus' day, not the shouting crowd that said, "Crucify," and we did. Humanity did. So I imagine myself in that part, but I imagine myself in a lot of the parts. And then I also wonder how Jesus felt. His feelings are fairly clear in the garden, but apart from that, how did he feel about having the very last meal on the planet with his best friends? That he said he wouldn't have again until he came back again. How did his disciples feel? We know how Peter felt, eventually. And Judas, which we'll hear about. So what's going on? How would we feel if we were any of these disciples? So instead of reading the entire text from last week, which would have been our time of celebrating communion together, I have summarized a portion of it because I didn't know really where to start the story. But we'll do some reading of a summary piece, and then we're going to go from the word itself and just read out our parts. And you'll help us do that. Are you guys ready to go? All right. So, as I was saying, Jesus had just eaten his last meal on the planet. Would have probably included some unleavened bread and some wine, bean stew, olives, so good, some bitter herbs, some fish sauce, and most likely, because it was the first day of unleavened bread, when the sacrificed Passover lamb was sacrificed, they would have shared some lamb meat as well. So for us, that meal, memorially, is the Lord's Supper, when he expanded the meaning and practice of the Passover by becoming the Passover lamb for everyone. He shed his blood and caused God's judgment to pass over all sinners once and for all, to go past that, to give life to all believers, for forgiveness for all. This is, of course, what we remember when we celebrate communion together as we did last Sunday. Jesus ate with his friends that Thursday night, though one of them would betray him, one of them would deny him, and all of them would scatter by the end of the next day. He led them to the Mount of Olives, where he asked them to pray with him while he prayed for himself. Could the exodus of men and women from sin and death be accomplished some other way? He wondered.
Yet not as I will, but as you will.
He said to Father God. Then Jesus was arrested, betrayed by a kiss. He was brought before the religious leaders of his day and falsely accused time and again. But then the high priest asked of him,
"Are you the Christ, the Son of God?"
Jesus replied,
"Yes, it is as you say."
Well, the high priest, and this is where I'm paraphrasing, lost it. He tore his clothes and he accused Jesus of blasphemy, of claiming to be God when he was just a man. The angry religious mob spit on Jesus. They punched him in the face. Others slapped him and said, and this is where you'll join us, Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you? Seeing this from a distance, how Jesus was being treated, Peter denied even knowing Jesus. Judas, who had betrayed Jesus to those religious leaders, was consumed by remorse for doing so. And he took his own life. When Jesus was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him,
"Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?"
But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now, it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them,
"Tell me, which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who's called the Christ?"
For he knew it was out of envy that they handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message:
"Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him."
But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed.
"Which of the two do you want me to release to you?"
asked the governor.
"Barabbas,"
they answered.
"So what shall I do then with Jesus, who's called the Christ?"
Pilate asked, and they all answered,
Crucify
him."
"Why? What crime has he committed?"
asked Pilate, but they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd.
"Understand, I am innocent of this man's blood,"
he said.
"It is your responsibility."
All the people answered,
"Let his blood be on us and on our children."
Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him.
"Hail,
the King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There, they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is the King of the Jews. This is Jesus." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying,
"You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days,
save yourself. Come down from the cross. If you are the Son of God. In the same way, The chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him.
He saved others, but he can't save himself?
He's the king of Israel.
Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God.
In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice,
"Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,"
which means,
my God, why have you forsaken me?"
When some of those standing there heard this, they said,
He's calling Elijah.
Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said,
Now leave him alone.
Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, well, they were terrified, and they exclaimed,
Surely he was the Son of God.
Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last temptation will be the worse than the first."
"All right, take a guard,"
Pilate answered.
"Go. Make the tomb as secure as you know how."
So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone, and he sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women,
"Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see. Come and see the place where he lay. Then Go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you.
So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them.
Greetings,
he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them,
don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers, go to Galilee. There they will see me.
While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them,
You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.
So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them, and he said,
all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, surely I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age.
Thank you. Such was the agony and the triumph of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of the Jews. This is what we remember and what we celebrate at Easter. From the agony of Good Friday to the silence of Holy Saturday to the joy of Easter Sunday, he was crucified, died, was buried, and then he rose again. I'm sure that the story, as we've read it this morning, will impact all of us a little bit differently. So I'd like to give all of us a little bit of time to think about what it means for us before I share just two real quick observations of my own. So let's pray. And I'll leave it to you quietly to pray, and then I'll close off our time of just reflecting by praying out loud. Father, there's so much in this story that catches us. And as we've waded through this weekend, mindful of what it meant so many years ago and what it means to us, I've never been able to resolve calling Good Friday good apart from what it accomplished, which was very good. Because it was very bad for you. But you would describe it as the joy set before you, the cross. And then there was Saturday. We, like the apostles, would have scattered, would not have known what to do, would have seen the violence done against you. We would have been scared. Not another failed Savior, I thought Jesus was different. And then Sunday, giving us all the reason to believe for the faith we had in you before. It is an act of faith for sure to express that belief, but as I'd said to my friends earlier, there's quite a trail of evidence, people rising, being visible to, seeing you, hundreds of people seeing you after your resurrection. So even in this way, we will follow you. From this life into death and burial, but also into resurrection. Because you were the first to do so. And our belief in you, Father, is our belief in your Son for the forgiveness he accomplishes for us once and for all. Allows us to be second and third and fourth fruits and so on. Thank you for the joy of Easter. Amen. So here's a couple of takeaways that I've given some thought to. The first one is this, really simply. Christians will suffer like Christ. It's a good message for Easter. Christians will suffer like Christ. So let's take a tally here of what happened to Christ as we read the story. The religious leaders spit on Jesus. They struck him with their fists. They slapped him. Jesus was wrongly sentenced to death, not just because the religious leaders riled the crowd to demand his crucifixion, but because he was, in fact, as the centurion and those around him exclaimed, and as nature seemed to testify in the darkness, and in the earthquake, and in the tearing in two of the temple veil, Jesus was the Son of God, is the Son of God, not a blasphemous fake. Pilate didn't do Jesus any justice. He was more concerned actually about keeping the peace, really more about keeping his job. He ignored the warning of his wife. His conscience told him, I think Jesus was innocent, meaning I think Pilate had that thought rolling around. Roman law said that an innocent man should not be put to death. Pilate had no excuse, really, no excuse to condemn Jesus to death. The Roman soldiers stripped him of his clothes. They flogged him, crowned him with a crown of thorns, mock worshipped him, oh Hallelujah, spit on him, beat him about the head with the staff they gave him as also mocking symbol of him as king. Then they led him away to crucify him. On the cross, the religious leaders mocked Jesus. Even the robbers on either side of Jesus heaped insults on him. Christians are mocked in public and private spaces. We can be picked over or suffer some injustices because of our faith. And sometimes Christians can be bullied emotionally or physically or socially because of what we believe. And I'm not trying to be cynical or defensive or paranoid in saying these things. I'm only trying to say this Easter morning, that we are in very good company with Jesus. That we can take courage from the fact that Jesus himself was mocked and suffered as greatly as anyone, more than anyone. These things may hurt our feelings, these things that happen to us, but I pray that they won't change our faith. Here's an example of how this looked in my life semi-recently. I read the testimony of Olympic snowboarding gold medalist Carrie Clark to our first group of Friday night basketball drop-in athletes this past January. It was just under that basket right there, actually. After I read it, I told the group that they would be welcome to take a copy of their own Athletes in Action Bible, from which I read that story and in which were other stories like it, stories from the likes of Dan Hamhuis and Kevin Durant. There was a popular older kid and a pretty decent baller in the group who spoke up immediately. He said, "I don't want one of those Bibles. That's just stupid." So my heart sank. He openly mocked something that is of super importance to me and my faith. And I was concerned, actually, that he would impact the desire of those in the group to get a copy of their own. So I quickly said, "You don't have to take one, and you don't have to believe what I believe. I would just encourage you to think about it." To which he responded equally quickly, "Oh, I won't be taking one." Okay, I answered. I got it. You don't have to take one. It's okay. It hurt my feelings to hear that, and not because I'm that insecure, but because I love the Word of God. And I thought it hurt our chances at giving Bibles out that night. But I was able to pray after I had shared those stories with this group of 40 or so kids, kindergarten to grade 8. I didn't lose my faith. It's good. And we gave out 30 Bibles that night, as if God said, "You know, don't worry about it. I got this. It's okay." And so we would read in Matthew chapter 5 an encouragement that when we are being persecuted for our faith, which could be different than not being a nice person, and you might deserve that pushback. "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted prophets who were before you." It's no accident that the iconic image of our faith is a cross, an empty cross. But let us remember that the empty cross has endured as a sign for more than 2,000 years. And it endured this week in France, didn't it? When it survived the fires of Notre Dame. In this picture here, which was sent to me by my friend Kevin, it is the fires above that are giving light to the cross below as the building is burning. The cross remains. The cross will stand. Christians will suffer like Christ. But here's the good news. Christians will triumph like Christ. If I can get that second image, Patty. Listen to what the angel said as Ray read it. "Don't be afraid. The resurrection of Christ brings joy, not fear. The empty tomb is a reminder that the one who we follow has conquered sin and death, and we are conquerors like him with that same resurrection power in us through the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid. He is not here. Jesus isn't dead. He's very much alive, and with his people, the church, his very body, with his Spirit coursing through us who believe in him. Don't be afraid. He's not here. Come and see." The stone wasn't rolled back so Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled back so others could get in. To see that Jesus had, in fact, risen from the dead, just as he promised. The women could see for themselves. The tomb was empty then, and it is empty today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact of our faith, not fiction, in spite of the rumors and stories to the contrary, even the one we heard today in our reading. Don't be afraid. He's not here. Come and see. And then go quickly and tell. Just as those women were told to share the joy of Jesus' resurrection, we are charged by Jesus to do the same. This is his final words to us, right? To preach and to baptize and to teach. The God who made us and loves us has also made it possible for us to live in his love forever, even after we die, because like Jesus, those of us who believe in him will rise again to new life. Because the tomb is empty. Let's pray.